All right, thank you, ladies. Appreciate you being here again. We'd like to welcome you to our services for our adult Bible class here during the Sunday school hour. And it's good to see all of you today. And some of you, I know you've only been back a few services with us from the north, but we are glad to have each and every one of you this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. We'll look towards the end of the passage. There's 58 verses in 1 Corinthians 15. I thought we'd talk a little bit about stuff that's been in the news as far as the pending date a week from Friday being December the 21st and all that talk. There's been talk for a couple years now at least talking about all that. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about that, but not from a pagan view or a world view or a secular view or an entertainment industry view, but from the Bible view. And that's the most important view to have. Amen. I do understand this. Maybe I didn't when I was growing up in this church, because this church had a very large encompassing ministry. So when I went to church, I didn't only go to church here, but I went to school here, you know, and pretty much all the activities I pretty much did here. And so that's what I knew growing up. And so sometimes when you're a kid, you think everybody thinks like you do, or the ones that you've been around. And I understand people don't think like me or think like maybe what we call a Christian or a believer. But as I've gotten older and tried to learn more, and you know, learning is a process that never stops. If someone's actually going to know something, they can't never stop learning. And so I realize that more now than I ever have. I realize it doesn't really matter even having a what people today call a Christian worldview as much it is having a Bible worldview, because I can look at the Christian worldview of things and sometimes I see differences between it and what the Bible says. And so I've learned to let God be true and every man a liar, even if they're good men sometimes that say things that aren't accurate according to the Scripture. And I've heard some, I've even recently heard some what I'd call good men or maybe even Christian men say things that aren't scriptural, okay? And I want to maybe reference a few of those things this morning. First of all, I'll ask you a question here. You've probably heard this story before, but the question is, who tore down the wall? One Sunday, the pastor of a church decided to check up on how good a job the Sunday school teachers were doing, getting the lessons across in the children's Sunday school classes. So using a substitute in his own Sunday school class, he dropped in on the primary boys class, young boys class. The teacher introduced him to the boys, whereupon the pastor asked a little lad on the front row if he knew who tore down the walls of Jericho. The boy was scared out of his wits with the pastor asking him a question like that, and the boy actually thought he was being accused of something, so he cried out, "It wasn't me, sir, I didn't do it." Well, the confused pastor looked at the teacher as though to say, "I can't believe what I just heard." And the teacher, feeling sorry for the boy, said, "Pastor, I want you to know that I can vouch for this kid. If he said he didn't do it, then he didn't do it." Well, the pastor was really at a loss for words then. He kind of went off muttering to himself, and he thought to himself, "I've got to call a deacon's meeting and deal with this sad state of affairs." Well, at the deacon's meeting, he went over the whole story from start to finish, told him how he went to the primary boys' class and went through the whole story. And as he finished his story, he waited for the reaction from the deacons. For several minutes, the deacons just looked at one another. Finally, one of the senior deacons spoke up and said, "Yes, Pastor, this is serious. But, you know, we'll probably never know who tore that wall down. And the less it's said about it, the better. In fact, we can take up an offering and try and rebuild it and let it go at that, okay?" Sometimes I think we know things when we don't know things like we should. And maybe that's what we'll look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do want to read a few verses together. You know, there is, like I said, 58 verses in the chapter. I did teach through 1 Corinthians 15 a few years ago here in the adult Bible class. And I don't expect you to call all that to memory, of course, but I want to look at the familiar passages here towards verse number 50, verse 51. Okay, let's start in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. These are verses you often hear read at a graveside, at what they call the interment, or committing the body to the ground, to the burial. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way. It's Paul speaking to Corinth. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember, when you see the term kingdom of God and you see the term kingdom of heaven, which, if I'm correct, is only used in the gospel according to Matthew, kingdom of heaven. You'll see kingdom of God, I believe, in all the gospels and in the writings of Paul. There is a little bit of a difference. They can mean the same thing, and by the way, they'll all exist together going forward into the coming age of the millennial reign, and they'll exist together going forward into the ages to come, into what we call eternity yet to come. But there is a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, this is how I always keep it straight in a general sense. There's more to this study than what I'm going to say here, but the kingdom of heaven's referring to the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth. It's like the administration of heaven comes down and rules on earth. It's the kingdom of heaven coming down here, okay? And that's what that's speaking to. That's dealing with a literal earthly kingdom that's going to happen literally on the face of this earth, on this dirt ball that we're on today, okay? The kingdom of God is more spiritual. It's like the book of Romans says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and the Holy Ghost, if I'm quoting that right. Okay? So it's not the tangible, literal things like something earthly. It's something spiritual. Now, what does Paul say in verse 50? Brethren, here's something you need to know, that flesh and blood, that has to do with the earth, okay? Flesh and blood, that's these earthen vessels that we have to live here on the earth and to inhabit the earth. Those things, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You couldn't take my physical body right now and transport it to where Jesus is at, or where the throne of creation is at. You couldn't do it. I couldn't make the trip. I couldn't stand it. And once I got there, I wouldn't be able to exist in the presence of God. Just like we did put a man on the moon back in, I don't know the date because I wasn't alive when it happened, but 67, I'd say? No, 70? 69? Okay, that's in between 67 and 70. We put a man on the moon, but we've never put a man on the sun, okay? Why? Because we can't do it. We don't have those capabilities. We can't stand what the sun gives out. You know, the sun would be a poor example or a poor comparison to what the true light gives out. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't, no flesh can glory in his presence. I think we boast of things that we do in this flesh sometimes, but we're way out of place when we do it. We're off base, and no flesh can ever stand up to God. You remember Uzzah stretched forth his hand to study the Ark of the Covenant. Couldn't even do that. The manifestation that God gave of his presence in the Ark of the Covenant, that arm of flesh, it was instant death to reach out that arm of flesh towards the presence of God. Even though God had it veiled in a way where men could be around it, it wasn't possible. And Uzzah was instantly dead, like grabbing a live wire of tremendous voltage. Our flesh just does not hold up against those means, okay? Against that power. So, remember, verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then it gives you the example, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I can't never make this corruptible body. I can never get it to the point of incorruption. There is no eradication of the flesh or of the sin nature. There's no eradication to where I can remove my sin nature to where sin doesn't dwell in this body of flesh, because this body of flesh is the seat of sin. Now, it doesn't give me an excuse to sin. I do have the power through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God to continue to sin. I have the power to, if I know about sin, if sin that I've participated in the past, I have the power to not continue in that sin. That's the whole truth, okay? You don't normally get that side from Baptist churches, but there's no such thing as sinless perfection. If you learned... through the scripture not to participate in known sin, there would still be sin present with you. You just might not be aware of it. Okay, so that'll never be totally removed until God removes it, and that's what this passage is kind of dealing with. But we need to have this understanding. We don't need to be like the boy in Sunday school or the Sunday school teacher or the deacon board that didn't know about the walls of Jericho. We need to understand biblical truth when we have an opportunity to understand it. And so as we continue on, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So here you go, verse 51. He's going to explain how a corruptible can become incorruptible. Okay? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, we always joke about that. There used to be a sign hanging up in the nursery in there for the church. You know, they're not all going to sleep, but they're going to all need to be changed, right? Sometime between Sunday school and preaching service before it's time to go home, that's going to happen. But this is talking about sleep in the sense of death for the physical body. When life leaves the physical body, that's sleep for a believer that's in Christ Jesus. And that's very clear. It's not talking about soul sleep. It's talking about the body. It's talking about the body being planted in that sense. If anything sleeps, it's the body, not the soul. The soul doesn't stay in the body. The scripture is very clear about that. 2 Corinthians 5 is, of course, a great verse where it says, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Paul also speaks of to depart would be far better, is what he said. He says he knew he had needful things to do down here for believers and for unbelievers, preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but to depart this life and to depart this physical body would be far better. So there's a departing that takes place, and you can see that Old Testament and New Testament. So verse 51, here's a mystery. Now, a lot of folks have never considered this or studied this, but the reason it uses the word mystery is because this had not been revealed before. This was not revealed in Old Testament times. This was not revealed before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. A mystery is a truth that has not previously been revealed. So here's a revealed truth that Paul's preaching to the Corinthians, just like he preached it to the Thessalonians and other believers. He says, here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all believers are going to be dead and in the ground, sleeping in Christ when Jesus returns. But here's the truth that we, all believers, whether dead in Christ or whether alive when he returns or appears is the right way to say it, we shall all be changed. So there's a change that's going to take place for those that are asleep in Jesus, for those that are alive and remain when he appears in the air. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Remember, the dead are the corruptible ones, and we need to talk about corruption that happens to this physical body, especially after life leaves it. It says they shall be raised incorruptible. They weren't planted that way, but they're going to be raised that way, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible, this physical body, especially after the life has left it, the Spirit of God, the soul of man has left it, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that's someone that's alive at the appearing, the rapture of the church. And this mortal, you have a mortal life, and there's a mortality rate on it, okay? This mortal must put on immortality. So someone that's alive, like we are right now, and if the Lord Jesus were to return this afternoon or whenever, soon, we would be the mortals that would put on immortality, not the corruptibles that would put on incorruption. I think you understand that. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, and he quotes here the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And the strength of sin is the law. How is sin revealed? Through the law. Through the law, it reveals sin. I had not known sin, lest the commandment said, thou shalt not covet. I was alive once without the law, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, I can't go through and talk about all that, but that's Romans 7 and some other places that explain how the duty of the law reveals sin that reigns and is within our physical fleshly body. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Here's verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll stop reading right there. There's been a lot of discussion. Oh, it's happened for years. I remember when I was a teenager, and I think I was a teenager, and there, a book came out and said the Lord was returning in 1988, I think it was. And then it got changed to 1994. And then that same dude that's like 90 years old, looks like he's 190, but he's 90 years old, Harold Camping. Some of you from up north are probably familiar with him. He must be on the radio and broadcasting stuff up there. I saw him on TV one time years ago. He's a Calvinist. I know that for a fact. Okay, he's the first one I ever heard say it clearly. I give him credit for being honest. He's the first one I ever heard him say it so clearly. He says, Christ did not die for all. Christ died for the elect. He said it that way. Okay? And I guess he knows who the elect are, and he can go around and tag them for us so we know who's who. And anyway, but the Bible, my Bible says, the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Okay? And you know how you get to be in the elect? If you're in Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's got his cart before his horse. Okay? And he needs to get the horse back in front of the cart. And you do that by going through the scripture there. Anyway, so you know, it wasn't earlier this year. It might have been last year, where he came up with a May 21st date that the some called it the end of the world. I think he was referring to the rapture. I believe is what he was referring to. And then it didn't happen again. He didn't learn from his past mistakes. And then so he said, oh, I miscalculated, it's October. I got an article here by him. Not by him, but talking about him. He's a retired civil engineer. He originally forecast that some 200 million people would be saved when the globe was destroyed and warned that those left behind would die in earthquakes, plagues, and other scourges until Earth was consumed by a fireball. After May 21st came and went, many listeners were crestfallen, particularly those who had quit their jobs or donated some of their retirement savings or college funds to get out the word of the end of the world. 3 days later, Camping revised his prophecy, saying that Earth actually would be obliterated on October 21st. On October 21st, he said a mathematical error also prevented an earlier apocalyptic. I didn't do a very good job there either. But anyway, prediction from materializing in 1994. Doesn't even mention 1988. That book was in my dad's garage for years and years. I remember seeing it when I'd be out there messing around. But anyway, he sent it out free to everybody, especially preachers. Several weeks later, however, Camping was hospitalized after suffering a mild stroke, and he spent several months recuperating. And Camping said he would instead concentrate on deepening his faith through reading the scriptures. God has humbled us through the events of May 21st, he wrote. We must also openly acknowledge that we have no new evidence pointing to another date for the end of the world, okay? And there's more to the article than that, but at least he came forward and was honest about that. There is even one part of the article that says where he admits he sinned by doing that, and I would have to agree with that, causing people to do wrong. There's at least one teenager that they blamed that said he committed suicide because of the end of the world prediction by Harold Camping there. And I'm not saying the fellow has never done anything good in his life, but he's gotten off track. And he's not the only one. There's Hindu astrologers from years ago that predicted the end of the world in February, I believe it was. And now you got the Mayan calendar or the Mayan prophecies or the Mayan predictions supposedly from years ago that point to Friday, December 21st, 2012. They make movies about it and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of folks think that when someone speaks of the end of the world or the Mayan prophecy or the Hopi Indians or this group or that group, that they're speaking of the rapture. Well, there's a misconception there, and I hope us as believers know a little more than that. The rapture is not the end of the world. In fact, do you understand that the world, in a sense, doesn't end? Now, Isaiah 45:18 is a good verse, okay? It says this, and I'll try and read it for you if I copied it down right here. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. Okay, it's here for a purpose. God doesn't do anything in vain. Man does things in vain. I've said vain words, I've had vain actions, I've had vain thoughts, but God's never had any of those problems, okay? He's not a man. We humanize God. No, you can't do that. He's not the smartest human or the oldest human. No, he's God, okay? You have to understand that and get that thing right in your head. And it says in verse 18 of Isaiah 45, he hath not created it in vain, or he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. He formed the earth for a reason. To be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So you realize this, yes, God will make the earth new in the future, but he never destroys it to where it doesn't serve his purpose. It says that in the Revelation 21, it predicts a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, but understand this, it clearly indicates that this refers to a future renewing of the present heaven and a renewing of the present earth, not creating different ones, okay? So God has a purpose. His purpose will be carried out. And I think it's Revelation 21:5 says it this way, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new, okay? So understand that. He doesn't say I make all new things. He says I make all things new. There is definitely a difference there. So we really shouldn't be concerned about the end of the world, but we should be concerned about the end of this age. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, other places, especially, of course, in the church age epistles, speak to the end of this age. This grace age does not continue forever, okay? There are ages that will yet come. We're in what I've taught, trying to help with the understanding. There, you can go in Ephesians 2 and other places, and you can see there's time past, Old Testament times, God dealing with nations, especially the nation of Israel. But then there's the but now time period. And if you just looked up those two words, but now, if you have a computer or an electronic device or anything like that, and you looked up but now, you'd be amazed at all the references and all the truth that you can learn. But now, here's how it was, but here's how it is now. God has brought man along. God has revealed and unfolded truth for man. Okay? There's the time past, there's but now, and then there's ages to come. There's still going to be a tribulation period because the Bible says so. There's still going to be a kingdom age, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And then there's eternity and beyond. That kingdom age kind of just melds into eternity yet to come. That's what we ought to be concerned with. That's what we ought to be concerned with. God's grace is evident. God's grace is something that if you're in Christ today, you had to hear it, you had to accept it, you had to receive it, you had to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you had to do all those things. But there will be a time when God's time of long suffering will conclude. And we need to be concerned with that because we have a job to do between now and then. We have a job to do between now and our gathering together unto him, what we call the rapture of the church. It's as far as Revelation goes in the scripture, God kind of transitioned us into this church age or this grace age. But as far as revealing things to us, this age, we understand you can trace it back to a glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and this age will end with a glorious appearing. The Lord Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds, and all those that belong to him will be raptured, caught up, gathered together unto him, okay? And there's a lot of good things there that you can learn about and understand. Every hour that God delays the appearing of Christ to call his ambassadors back to himself is an hour of wonderful grace. It really is. I know we take it for granted, but we really shouldn't. It's a time of grace. It's an hour of grace. It's a moment of grace. And all this time that God gives us is time which men may be saved by grace through faith in Christ who died for our sins. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, we then, as workers together with Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I really believe that verse is referring to this time period that we live in. Let me conclude with a couple of things here. We only have a few minutes left. back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see here in verse 53, it talks about the corruptible, the physical body that has passed away must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I was talking about here this just a little bit before Sunday school, and I've talked about it quite a bit. I hear us a lot of times use incorrect terminology, descriptions. We talk about when somebody's physical life is ended. So, say a believer in Christ Jesus, and they die, and they're buried. We talk about them being up in heaven in their glorified body. Well, you understand that's incorrect, right? That's incorrect. Now, they do depart this realm, and they do go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But they do not receive a glorified body at that moment. Scripture is very clear about that. When do they receive the glorified body? That's right, at the rapture, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've kidded often that they get to rise first because they got 6 foot further to go, right? Well, then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be changed also. We shall all be changed. Then we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's great comfort that I don't face all the years, or let me say it this way, I don't face the eternity tied to a physical body that causes us quite a few problems while we're in this realm. No, it's not going to happen that way. You understand the great news when it comes to the physical body of the Lord's appearing and his return for us as believers in Christ at the rapture. The great news is he gives us a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Remember Philippians 3:21. That's a great verse. He says he's going to change our vile body. Vile. V-I-L. Same little prefix you see in the term evil. Okay? Vile. That's base. That's lewd. That's low. That's not good. There's affections and wants and lusts and cravings and desires that are just not holy at all. They're sinful. They're vile. He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. There's no V-I-L in that glorious body. There's nothing bad. There's no sin, and there's no consequences of sin in that glorious body. Now you're talking about a resurrection body that is not tied to the earth, doesn't have to eat of the things that come from the earth, like our body is. We have to do that. For this body to have health, you have to be sustained of this, what comes from the earth, because our body came from the earth. But we'll have a body that can dwell on earth if God wants it to, but it can dwell anywhere in God's creation, any realm that he wants, including in his very presence, and not being burned up like the first man on the sun, or that live wire that Uzzah stretched out his arm of flesh towards, and it was instant death. We'll have a glorious resurrection body, fashioned like unto his body. Same body he sported after his resurrection, after he rose from the third day, and how he could appear in the room without using a window or door. He could be one place one moment and way far away the next moment. He told Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father." He had to do that high priestly work, and the high priest could not be defiled before he did that work. He went all the way to heaven, did that what was required in the tabernacle not made with hands, up in the heavens, came back, and it wasn't, if you track that through the gospel record, it didn't take all that long. Didn't take but some moments in time. Why? There's no limitations. There's no mortality. There's no law of physics that applies to that resurrection glorified body. Isn't that great news for you? I think it's great news. Hey, the best Christmas gift you could ever get is a brand new body. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen? What a great Christmas that would be for the Lord to return and for our bodies to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You got to think about that. Oh, yeah, it's interesting to me when I've watched some of the programs on TV about the into the world, or whatever you want to call it, the prophecies of ancient times by people that were more advanced than we give them credit for being. All those things, and yes, they did study the stars, and they knew astrologically some things that has been lost down through time, but I'm not worried about that. I'm not told to study the stars, okay? But I have a book that's so much better than what the astrologers have, and it's this book that God wrote himself, and it has all truth that God would have me to believe and receive, and that's what I need to live my life by, and that's how I need to make my decisions day in and day out based upon the Word of God. So, you know, I'm not, if God were to take a pagan secular date like December 21st and decide to appear and to gather, so, hey, I'm not going to argue with God. Any date's good as long as that date's pretty soon, amen? The sooner the better. Today would be just fine, but that's up to God. I don't believe it's been written on a stone tablet from years ago, and I don't believe it's etched on the walls of a cave somewhere, and I don't believe some person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus has got that information. I believe God knows about that, and it'll happen. It's just grace. It's just grace that he's extended the time period this long. I'll end with this. There's a fellow in the Old Testament who lived longer than anybody else that we have accounted for. His name is Methuselah, right? He lived how many years? 969. No matter where, if you start at the front or start at the back, it's 969 each way you go, right? 969 years. He really did live that long. You know that he is accounted for in that record, that Genesis record, as living longer than any other man. And you know why? You know why? Because it's a picture of the long suffering of God. Methuselah's name means when he dies, judgment will come. You know, when Methuselah died, the flood came. That was the judgment on the old world. You know, God allowed Methuselah to live longer than any other man. It just pictures his grace and his mercy and his long suffering. Oh, Methuselah, he could have lived 250 years. He could have lived 350 years. But no, God allowed him to live longer than any other man. And by the way, if you ever hear a preacher say that Methuselah died in the flood, I don't agree with that. First of all, his name meant when he dies, judgment will come, okay? Second of all, we have in the Old Testament law and repeated for us again in the book of Ephesians that if you honor your father and mother, your days will be long upon the land, okay? That it's that first commandment with promise. I don't believe that the man that lived longer than anybody else disobeyed his father and didn't honor his father. I believe God would be contradicting himself. I've told that to a few preachers and said, oh, that's not what that means. I said, yes, it is. Amen? It's what the Bible says. I don't believe the man that lived longer than the other man broke that first commandment with promise that he didn't honor his father and his mother. He did. Methuselah understood what his dad Enoch preached. He understood what his name meant. I believe he believed what God had said, and God pictured his long-suffering and grace by letting Methuselah live longer than any other man that's ever lived. Well, Methuselah's on his last leg. He's about to take his last breath, and God's long suffering is going to end just like it ended back in the days of Noah. It's going to end in this grace age, in this church age. It's not what the Mayans say, or the Hopi Indians, or the Hindus, or Harold Camping, or me, or you. It's what the Bible says. So we need to be concerned with doing our job that God's put before us until that trumpet sounds. And I'm so thankful that we do have a way out of this old world. Amen.